Genesis 33, and I'll go ahead and we'll read the whole chapter. And I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from Genesis 33. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the servants drew near, they and their children, and bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near, and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged him, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord and Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Eloi Israel. You may be seated. This is the word of the Lord. I remember an assignment that I it was not really a graded assignment, but an exercise that we had in one of the classes that I took in college. It was on the literature of the Bible, and Leland Ryken was the professor. And it was actually one of the most beneficial classes I took in college. He was a literature professor, and he taught this course on literature of the Bible, and we would go through and look at the different genres or type of literature of the Bible, and consider how to interpret the different types of literature. And I remember at the beginning of the class, you know, I think it was as part of the introductions, he asked us as students to share some way that the Lord had been at work in our lives. And I remember sharing, and it was a very significant thing for me, how the Lord had changed my attitude toward my brothers. Growing up, I was pretty mean to them, and I had this turning point by God's grace in high school. And one of the things that happened is I began to actually care about my brothers more, to love them more, and not want to make them miserable. Before, it didn't really bother me that much making them miserable. I mean, I knew it was wrong. I had some compunction about it, but the Lord did an increased work of, in that time in high school, really changing my heart in significant ways toward my brothers. I had this attitude shift toward them where so I shared this, and I remember him being very encouraging and pointing out that yes, this is a mark of God's grace. This shift of attitude toward my brothers to be more loving toward them. Well, if you've grown up with siblings, maybe you've had a similar experience in your life. Well, here we meet siblings that are reunited after 20 years. Jacob and Esau had been apart for 20 years, and if you recall, when they left, When Jacob left to go to Paddan Aram, he was actually fleeing from Esau, and Esau was so mad with him for deceiving him, as in his getting of his father's blessing. Jacob, remember, deceived, went in with the goat hair and said he was Esau. Esau was so mad that he was waiting for an opportunity to kill him. And so that was their last time together. Esau was fixing to kill Jacob, and so Jacob, at his mother's behest, ran to Paddan Aram, and that was the last time that he had been with Esau. And so now he comes back 20 years later, and encounters Esau. Now Jacob has had his heart changed. And his experience in Paddan Aram, the Lord has done a work in his heart, making him stronger in faith, making him less prone to a self-reliant approach to life, less deceptive. And as we've looked at, right before he meets Esau, he has this time of prayer to the Lord and then wrestles with the Lord, where this lesson of depending on the Lord is worked deeper into his heart and life. And this in preparation for him to then meet Esau here in chapter 33 after 20 years. And although Jacob is not yet perfected, we see, for example, in this passage, you know, he puts the servant wives and their children first, and then Leah, and then Rachel. He puts them in order. There's a favoritism still at play. Jacob isn't yet perfected, and we're going to see this favoritism at work later in his life as well, when he gives the coat to Joseph, and then all the problems in the family with the conflict between the brothers. And Jacob isn't yet perfected, but he has been, by God's grace, transformed, changed. We see some of this change, for example, in now when he goes to meet Esau, he's not doing it in this underhanded, deceptive way. In fact, if you recall, he sent a delegate before him to Esau, letting Esau know he was coming, and then sent the animals that was, as I mentioned before, worth probably in today's terms somewhere around $650,000. So it wasn't a small gift that he gave him with all these flocks going before him. Jacob wasn't trying to deceive Esau in returning to Canaan. He sent the delegate, and then he goes and he meets Esau directly. In fact, we're told in chapter 33, verse 3, it says, he himself went on before them, went on before Jacob, took the lead in meeting Esau. We see this courage, you know, instead of this. Remember, Esau, before he spent time in prayer and wrestling with the Lord, Jacob was very afraid of Esau. And one of the things that the Lord did in this process of prayer and strengthening his faith in the Lord and his provision is that he was dealing with this fear that Jacob had about Esau. Remember, the Lord had promised Jacob. I mean, look back in verse 28. For example, 28 verse 15, the Lord had said this to Jacob. He said, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then another promise the Lord made to Jacob. If you look over at chapter 31, verse 3, this is when the Lord commanded Jacob to leave Paddan Aram, leave Laban's household. It says in verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and your kindred, and I will be with you. So the Lord's promised to be with Jacob, to keep him, to bless him. Jacob knows this, and yet he's still afraid of Esau. He's afraid that Esau might kill him. He's come out with 400 men. And the Lord works into Jacob's heart this strengthened faith, this lesson of dependence. So he comes out of this prayer time and wrestling time in chapter 32 with a strengthened faith, a further refined faith, and instead of exhibiting this fear that he had of Esau when he hears Esau's coming with the 400 men back in chapter 32, he goes out first in front of the flocks. He's exhibiting this courage, not this sort of cowering, panicked fear. You remember back in 32, he had this panic with Esau coming in. So he makes this plan to divide his group into two camps. In case Esau attacks the one, then at least the other one would survive. So he has this panic plan, and then he goes into the time of prayer. His faith is strengthened, and instead of acting in this fear, his fear is ministered to by the Lord, subsided, and his faith is strengthened. And so now when he meets Esau, we see evidence that there has been a strengthening of his faith. His fear of Esau has been pressed down. And we see it in this courage. He takes the front. And also we see in his change of his panic plans. Remember, his panic plan was to divide the group into two. So if one was attacked, the other would survive. He doesn't do that anymore. When it actually comes to it, he keeps them all together. He does order them in terms of favoritism, which, as I mentioned, he's not yet perfected, but he doesn't divide the camp into two. They're all there. And so if Esau is going to attack them, they're all there. But he's trusting in the Lord. His trust in the Lord is strengthened, so he's not afraid like he was before. He knows the Lord has promised to bring him to the land. The Lord is with him. The Lord will provide. And so he goes on before them. Verse 3, we see that there's this change in Jacob in terms of a strengthened faith in the way that he approaches Esau. Not with deception. He goes out before in courage and faces Esau. He doesn't divide his camp in two. He keeps them as one. And we also see this change in his attitude toward Esau, in that there is a humility and a contrition before Esau. You know, commentators are divided in this passage. If you read them, you'll find some that see Jacob acting in a sort of cravenly fear before Esau. That this humility that he exhibits before Esau is really an example of his faith not being that strong, and he's trying to, he's cowering before Esau and trying to sort of buy him off, afraid still. But I think actually what's going on is that, while again, Jacob isn't perfected, I think that we see here actually an example that Jacob's faith is stronger. And rather than cowering before Esau, I see his contrition and humility before him as actually an example of a penitent heart. He recognizes that the way that he dealt with Esau before in terms of his greed and deception was wrong on his part, to be deceptive, and his lack of care for Esau and his greed. And that when he comes to Esau and he sends the animals before him, and he says there in verse 11, chapter 3, verse 33, verse 11, he says, "Please accept my blessing that is brought to you." This blessing of these animals, that Jacob now, while the blessing is his, has been given to him by God, even though he acted deceptively, he went about it in a wrong way, he's now repentant of his deception, and he's wanting to share his blessing with Esau. So he comes in a spirit of humility, of contrition, of kindness, and courage to meet Esau. And so his humility before Esau, I think, is an example of a heart that has been further transformed in humility, wanting to have a reconciliation with his brother. Not a craven sort of cowering before him, but actually an example of contrition for his deception, and wanting to now share with Esau blessings that the Lord has given to him. He wants to share with Esau out of the blessing the Lord has given to him. And so he says there in verse 11, "Please accept my blessing." Notice, if you flip back, for example, to Genesis 27, and the blessing that Jacob gave to, Isaac gave to Jacob, this is in verse 27, verse 28, and this is the blessing that Isaac gave Jacob, thinking Jacob was Esau. Here's part of the blessing, verse 28. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Well, how does Jacob come to Esau? He sends to him of the fatness of the land, these flocks, camels, goats, as we saw the list earlier, worth about $650,000 in today's terms. So a great amount of this that has come out of the blessing that the Lord has given to him. And he comes in a kind of respectful way, calling Esau Lord and bowing before him. And so we see here he's given this blessing that he has been given. He's wanting to share out of it to Esau, I think, as a matter of contrition and repentance. This is him coming back to his brother in humility and contrition and repentance, having recognized that his deceptive ways before were wrong. And out of the blessing that the Lord has given to him, he's now extending blessing to his brother Esau with this contrite heart, giving to him of the fatness of the land and bowing before him and calling him Lord. In a human sense, recognizing that God is the one who has given it to him, has blessed him, who is God over all, whom he serves and worships, God alone. And so you see at the end of the verse, then Jacob is setting up an altar there back in Canaan and giving God worship. So this whole encounter with Esau is in the context of obedience to the Lord, going back to the land. His faith is strengthened in trusting the Lord's promise, wanting to worship the Lord, even setting up an altar back in Canaan to worship him. And he comes now to Esau, reunited in this changed way, coming in contrition to his brother. And so we see here Jacob is secure in God and his favor. Remember what out of the wrestling match, if you flip back up just a few verses before this chapter, back up into chapter 32, verse 29, the second part and into verse 30, it says, and there he blessed him. So the Lord blessed Jacob, and there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He had just been blessed by the Lord, been renamed Israel, had met the Lord face to face, and found that the Lord's face was one of favor and acceptance to him. Now, he had already experienced this in his life, but this was a big turning point in his life. And this, his dependence on the Lord and his trust in his favor and his blessing was strengthened the night before he met Esau. So then when he meets Esau, he's coming to him out of this experience of having wrestled with the Lord and having the Lord's blessing and favor penetrated his heart and his mind even more. And so he comes to Esau and engages with him in this humble, contrite way, which takes courage. He goes before meeting Esau, still not sure what Esau's intentions are to him with these 400 men. He goes before he meets Esau with this courage. And so we see here Jacob is secure in God and his favor and his blessing. He's just had this great spiritual strengthening experience of wrestling with the Lord, as we spoke about last week. And he's secure in God's favor and his blessing. And so he meets with Esau and he does this hard thing with Esau that takes courage to go in front. It takes courage and humility to come back to Esau, who he had been deceptive of toward before. But secure in the Lord, he does this. He doesn't try to deceive Esau. He didn't try to evade meeting with him for this reconciliation. He did this hard thing, but he did it secure in the Lord's favor. In fact, it was the Lord's favor and blessing that gave him the strength to be able to go to Esau and come in humility and courage. Reconciling with people that we have sinned against takes courage. It takes courage. It takes humility. And Jacob does this out of the blessing and favor of the Lord. You see, the gospel, God's grace, knowing that we're secure in God and His favor, actually strengthens us, enables us to be able to go to somebody that we've wronged in some way and seek reconciliation. We're not trying to justify ourselves, but standing in the justification of Christ, we're enabled to then go and encounter somebody in with the courage and the humility that it takes to say, I was wrong in this way, and show our contrition and repentance to them. Now, we can't control how they react. Jacob couldn't control how Esau would react. Thankfully, Esau reacts with, look at verse 4. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You know, it was a glad reunion. But it took on Jacob's part, before knowing that's how it would go, it took this trust in the Lord, secure in the Lord, to go and do this thing that was a challenge, that was difficult. So we see Jacob, secure in the Lord, having come out of this night of wrestling, empowered by God's grace to do difficult things, such as encounter his brother Esau with humility and kindness and courage and contrition for his deceptive ways from earlier. We also see in this encounter, has been pointed out, that there's a theme that runs through Genesis. If you recall, back in Genesis 4, after the fall, there were two brothers that were at odds with, well, one of them was at odds with the other, Cain and Abel. And what happens? Cain ends up murdering Abel. The Lord tells Cain, you know, don't give in to sin, but Cain does, and he ends up murdering his brother. Instead of brothers being reconciled where there was some tension, we see murder at play. Well, now, with Jacob and Esau, we see something far better happen. If you recall, as I mentioned before, Esau had murder in his heart before Jacob fled. He wanted to kill him. Now, he doesn't. We see that there is a positive change now in the relation of these brothers. Jacob comes in the humility and the courage of a penitent spirit before his brother, and his brother, rather than murdering him, extends to him favor. And Jacob says, if you look at verse 10, Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present for my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me." Remember, just the night before, he had seen the face of God. He said, "I've seen the face of God, and yet my life has been spared." There, in the wrestling match, he saw the face of God, which was one of favor and one of blessing. And now he sees Esau coming to him, extending him favor, extending him grace. And he says, this is like seeing the face of God, that the grace that you're extending to me is like the face of God. There's a point of comparison there. So we see from Cain and Abel, now we see a better situation between brothers and the conflict that's there. And then we're going to see what happens with Joseph and his brothers, because the next big section of Genesis, we see that the brothers of Joseph, 10 younger ones, they first of all want to kill him, and then they end up throwing him into a pit and selling him into slavery. Now, Joseph could have been, when the opportunity came to him, now he's Pharaoh's right-hand man, and there's the famine, and his brothers come to get food. Joseph could have been vengeful to his brothers, and he could have taken out vengeance on him right then and said, look what you guys did. You were going to kill me, and then you sold me into slavery. Off with your head, sort of thing. He had the power to do that, but what does he do? He forgives them. And if you look also, we'll get there in chapter, I think it's 44, we see a similar reunion where Joseph ends up weeping and falling on his brother's neck and embracing them. So there's reconciliation, there's forgiveness and reconciliation. So we see this move from Cain and Abel to now Jacob and Esau to now Joseph, who his brothers have tried to kill, were going to kill him, and then sold him into slavery. And what a great forgiveness he offers to them, and this reconciliation there. So there's this theme of reconciliation that we see in Genesis, where there's this holding up of the importance and goodness of reconciliation and of forgiveness. Now it's interesting that that Jacob says to Esau, he says, "For I have seen your face," which is like seeing the face of God, "and you have accepted me." As I mentioned, he just seen the face of God the night before in the wrestling match in the manifestation of this angel slash man, and God was favorable to him and blessed him. He experienced the favor of God. You think of the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That God's face shining on us, his children who have come to him in humility and in repentance for our sins, we find that his face toward the penitent, toward the repentant, is one of favor. You know, it's interesting. I think that when Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, he had this Jacob and Esau story in mind. If you recall, both of them have to do with there's two brothers involved. There's also enmity between the brothers. There's also matters of inheritance. You remember of the prodigal son, the younger brother says, "Give me my inheritance," which is a way of saying it to his father, "I wish that you were dead so I could have your stuff." He says, "Give me my inheritance," and he leaves home with a lot of stuff, and then he blows it and comes back home empty-handed. And then, as you recall, the older brother wants nothing to do with him and is angry, but the father, what's the father's countenance or face toward his son? He was waiting with his face turned toward the out the window, so to speak, waiting for the son to come home, and he runs. And as we read in Luke, it says that when he saw him from afar, he ran and he fell on his neck and embraced him. How did Esau and Jacob meet? Verse 4, "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Notice the similarity between that and the reunion of the father and the son who returns home in contrition, in humility and repentance. Luke 15, I'll start in verse 18. This is the younger son. He says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." You know, in what happens with Jacob and Esau, you also have an inheritance rights. You have here, though, the younger son ends up leaving with the inheritance rights, but his hands are empty. Remember, he leaves Canaan and goes to Paddan Aram. He doesn't have the flocks and sons, but while he's there, the Lord blesses him, and so he comes back home full-handed rather than empty-handed. And notice, it's the older brother here, Esau, who ends up greeting him and like the face of the Lord. In the parable that Jesus tells, it's the father. And so I think that this narrative of Jacob and Esau is in mind, and Jesus uses it and tweaks it to show, you know, I think he's picking up on this line here where Jacob says to Esau, "I have seen your face," which is like seeing the face of God. And then the parable of the prodigal son, he tells us what it's like to see the face of the father for sinners who return home. It's safe to come home. Jacob ends up finding out that it's safe for him to return home, and his brother actually embraces him, and he says, "This is like seeing the face of God, whom just before he had met and wrestled with and encountered his face and his favor." And then Jesus, I think part of what Jesus is doing in the parable of the prodigal son is picking up on this and saying, let me tell you this parable about what it's like for those sinners who come home in penitence and repentance, what they can expect from the face of God for the repentant. And it's this face of favor, of embracing, of falling on the neck, that in fact it's safe to come home. There's forgiveness coming home to the Father. And so Jacob, who has experienced this favor of God, who has experienced his blessing and his forgiveness, is now strengthened then to go out and do hard things like make amends with his brother, come in repentance. Another hard thing that we see Jacob does in this passage is that he sets up an altar back in Canaan. Now where he goes to Shechem, which is about 25 miles west of where he wrestled. So the ford of the Jabbok, where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord at night. It's about 25 miles west from that place to Shechem. So he makes his way to Shechem and sets up there, we're told, an altar and calls it El Elohe Israel. El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. And Jacob has had his name renamed Israel. So he's claiming, this is my God, and I'm worshiping him here in Shechem in Canaan. Now, it's interesting. Back in Genesis 12, when God called Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, out of Haran, or Paddan Aram, which is where Jacob has just come from, he called him out of there to come to the land he would show him. And we find Abraham coming into Canaan, into the promised land. And what does he do in verse, when he comes there? He goes and he ends up building an altar to the Lord in Shechem. It says, verse 6, Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So there at Shechem, he builds an altar to the Lord. And now, Jacob, when he comes back into the land, having the blessing on him that was given to Abraham as well, and Isaac, and now Jacob, he's coming back into the land of Canaan, the land of unbelievers, of pagans, and he stands there and sets up an altar to the Lord. So Jacob is so secure in the blessing and favor of the Lord that he's no longer afraid of Esau and the harm that he could do to him. He's courageous and humble enough to seek reconciliation with his brother Esau. And he takes his stand among the pagan, unbelieving Canaanites and sets up an altar which he calls El Elohe Israel, God the God of Israel himself. He's claiming, this is my God, and I will worship him in this land of unbelievers. Notice also when he tells Esau about how he has been blessed, he gives credit to the Lord. He says in verse 11, please accept my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me. So he gives credit to the Lord. He's the one who has blessed him. So one of the things we see in chapter 33 is that Jacob has been so touched by God's grace. He's so secure in the favor of the Lord that he's enabled to do things that are hard, such as go in humility and courage to reconcile with Esau, and to set up an altar in a pagan land and there worship the Lord, to stand and worship the Lord. God's grace empowers and enables us to do hard things in God's service to glorify him, such as seeking reconciliation with others. Paul says in Romans 12:8, live at peace with people as far as it depends on you. Romans 12:8, that there's a gospel entailment, something that comes out of the gospel having sunk into a heart where we desire to be at peace with others in so much as we can. Paul says here in Romans 12, I thought it was 8, but maybe it's verse 16. Verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And this comes in Romans in the section after Paul has spent so much time talking about the grace of God, the good news of the gospel. And now one of the implications or outflows of the gospel is that we live at peace with others insofar as it depends on us as much as we can. And so Jacob has been he's so secure in the Lord that his faith is strengthened that he's able to humble himself, be courageous, and take a stand among unbelievers for the Lord. The gospel has shaped him. The grace and favor of God has so shaped him that he's able to be gracious and humble and courageous and giving and take stands for the Lord amongst those who are unbelievers. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21 how we have been reconciled to God. Those of us who are in Christ have been reconciled to God. He says in 5:17 and following, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Christ was made sin on our behalf. And we have been reconciled to God, therefore, because Christ, who was made sin on our behalf, paid for our sins on the cross. He bore the wrath of God so that we could have the countenance of God's favor shining on us through faith in him. And so because we now stand in grace, because we now stand under the favor of God through faith in Christ, who has borne our sin on the cross, who has paid for our judgment, who has absorbed the wrath of God in our place, now we have been reconciled to God through faith. He's not counting our sins against us any longer, those of us who are in Christ. And those of us who stand in such a secure favor and position of grace are then empowered to be able to be humble and reconcile with others as much as it depends on us. And to take stands for God and his worship in a land in which people are unbelievers or antagonistic against us. We see Jacob leaving Esau and going to Shechem. One of the important things about that, he does it in a way you might think it's kind of deceptive when you read about it at first, but I think in verse 14, for example, he says, "Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord and Seer." I don't think it's deception going on here. I think it's Jacob in a humble way passing on Esau's invitation to leave men and bring him to Seir, and saying, "And until I come to my Lord and Seir." He says "I," singular. So he doesn't say "until we all end up coming there." He says "until I come." And then he takes his... So I think later he would have gone, he went and visited Esau. We know that they together come together at the death of Isaac and bury him together. And so I think Jacob later goes and visits Esau and Seir. But he doesn't go with him. See, Seir is to the southeast of Israel. Edom, Seir. Jacob knows that he was called by God to go back to Canaan, not to Seir, not to Edom. And so Jacob is on a mission of obedience to the Lord. So instead of being detoured by going with Esau down to Seir, he continues to Shechem, as we read, which is about 25 miles west, and there he builds an altar to the Lord. You see, Jacob has this desire to obey the Lord and the calling that he has given to him. He has called him to go to the land of Canaan, and Jacob isn't going to be distracted from this. He goes in obedience to the land of Canaan, where there he sets up an altar and worships the Lord in the midst of the Canaanites. And so, as I say, the gospel frees us in the security of God's grace to do hard things, such as worship God amongst those who are antagonistic to him, amongst believers, to stand in grace. In the standing of grace in which we stand, we have strength to worship God amongst those who want nothing to do with him and may be antagonistic toward us, to take the bold, courageous step of seeking reconciliation with somebody that we had wronged, not knowing how they're going to respond, but acting in the courage and the humility because we're secure in the grace of God and trusting him to be with us as he's promised and to bring us to the land, to bring us to the land of his promises and to take care of us, that secure in him, we're enabled to live in these ways that otherwise would be impossible. And so we see it in Jacob's life, and so it is an instruction and lesson to us as well, who follow in the footsteps of his faith, trusting in the Lord's favor and grace and promises, and so by God's grace empowered to do hard things for his glory where he has placed us. And so we find in the Jacob story a great emphasis, a great example of what it looks like to live before the face of God, his favor, for his glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Genesis 33. We thank you for what you did in and through Jacob and how you were at work in his life. And even at this part of his life where he's not yet fully perfected, yet we see signs and evidences that you have been at work in his life, transforming him. And so, God, thank you for your transforming work in our lives. And I pray if there's anybody here that isn't standing in your grace, that doesn't know your favor, that isn't standing in your grace, Father, in Christ, through faith in Christ, that they would turn to Christ in repentance and faith, trust in him as their Savior and Lord, and so come into this glorious standing where we stand in your favor and so are strengthened to be able to do things that call on our humility, that call on our courage. We're strengthened and enabled to by your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would work your grace and the knowledge of that deeper into our hearts and minds, so we are even more empowered and strengthened to make stands and do things that honor you, that require the security that we have in Christ. Grow us in those things for your glory, Father, and thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you who began a good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.